Well, good morning, River Church. How we doing? God is good. Amen. Man, I don't know about you guys, but how many of you in the house today started school this week or had kids in your house start school this week? Anybody? Tell you what, man, we did it. It was a big deal. We were excited. We got up, ours started on Wednesday, and we got the kids there Wednesday, and we came home, and they're like, man, that was awesome. And they were like, oh, we have to do this again tomorrow? Like, it's who's tired, man? I'm tired. I was like thinking about tomorrow. I was like, oh man, another week. Not because of anything I have to do. It's just getting kids to school, man. It's exhausting. So we're actually going to just dim the lights. We have blankets for everyone. We're going to take a nap and we're just going to relax, play some worship music. And all that to say, it's been a busy week. It's been a crazy few weeks. Kids are going back to school. School's starting back and all of that. So, man, I'm grateful that you are here today. I'm grateful that of all the insanity going on and just the busyness of our schedules and lives, that as a family, we prioritize coming into this place and worshiping Jesus together, honoring Jesus together. And so just grateful for that, all right? We believe that the Lord will bless us for that, okay? Hey, if you're new here today, let me kick it off by saying we don't take naps every week, all right? Just this week. Secondly, welcome to the family. Now you can clap. Now we're glad you're here. And our prayer and hope for you is that as you worship with us today, that you feel right at home and you walked into a place where you know that you are loved, valued, most importantly, a place where you meet with Jesus. Amen? Amen. All right, so we are, if you're new here again, we are continuing in a series we've been doing for a week or two, the Gospel of Luke. And by week or two, I mean since last August, which is, I know that's a long time, but we're having fun, so we're just keeping on doing it, okay? We've been walking through the Gospel of Luke. We're hitting chapter 15 today. And if you were here last week was this challenge from Jesus that those who are following him, there's these great crowds following him who are enamored with him and curious about him and even looking at things like seeing him perform miracles and going, what's this guy going to do next? And just kind of flirting with Jesus and this idea of Jesus. And he gives us this challenge that, hey, I want to move you from being a person who's in the crowd curious about me to a disciple of me, to a follower of me. And so he gave us some challenges for that and what that looks like. But ultimately, his hope and desire for you and me is that we would be disciples of Jesus, fully formed disciples of Jesus. And the way that we say that at the River is our hope for you, as we want you to know God and know him deeply. We want you to have a deep relationship with Jesus. And your relationship with him, we want you to find freedom from sin, shame, guilt, and the grave. We want you to discover the gifts and talents that God has created in you and built up in you so that our lives could make a difference for the kingdom of God. Amen? And so that's discipleship. That's what we want for you. And so Jesus is going to move from that today into something a little bit different. In fact, he's going to be sharing really for us, I think, through some parables, his heart for those he's going to ask to follow him. And so that's what we're going to pick up today in Luke chapter 15, verse 1. And I'm actually just going to kick it off by reading verses 1 and 2 because I want to set the stage for us before we jump in. I want us to see kind of the foundation of what this is going to look like. So verse 1 just starts off and it tells us who's in the room. It tells us who's in the crowd, who's listening to Jesus. Verse 1 says this, and all the tax collectors and sinners were approaching to listen to him. Now, here's something that's interesting about this, is that last week he tells the crowds, and if you were here, he gives this whole kind of sermon or speech on the crowds or to the crowds who are following him, calling them into something deeper than just being in the crowd, something deeper than just being curious about him. And the next verse says, and the tax collectors and sinners approached him to listen. That's interesting, isn't it? He calls us to something deeper, something that we think would scare people away or make people run away, but it says the tax collectors and sinners, the group of people that you think would go, I don't want none of that, and leave, actually are the ones who approach and come to sit and learn more and hear more about Jesus. Isn't that interesting? It's not the people we think it would be. It's not the people we assume it would be. As a matter of fact, it's the people we least expect it to be. And I was thinking about this week, and I wonder if anybody who was there that day ever got a chance to read this, or maybe is up in heaven right now reading this and is offended by how Luke described them. Think about that. Like, they're sitting there like, tax collectors and sinners, what? I'm offended, right? Of course, I also was thinking about how Luke might describe us in this room today. So I'll leave that with you to think about and ponder and consider. Any tax collectors? Because got a few things. I'm going to submit everything I'm supposed to do. Don't put me in jail. All right. So again, like last week, the crowds were following him, and Jesus said, or Luke tells us that the people approaching Jesus to listen to him and hear what he has to say aren't the people we expect. In fact, it's the broken, it's the hurting, it's the sinners in the room, the people who want to understand him, know him, maybe be changed by him. And I want to tell you today, I think that's the same way it is today. And here's what I mean by that. I had a good friend who is a pastor, and we talked about what is it that brings people to church? What is it that makes people want to go to church? And he had three things he would always say. He said it was because there's something new going on in their life, meaning you moved to a new job or a new state or a new place or had a new baby, had something new. But the second reason he said is because there's something broken in your life. And as there's something broken in our lives, we realize, okay, something's messed up here. Something's not right. I need to go somewhere where I can find hope and find peace and find an answer for this thing that's broken. And praise God that there's a church as we can go to where we meet with Jesus and he talks to us and works in our lives and changes us. Amen? And the last reason he would say is because there's something missing. We all get to that point where we realize, all right, there's something missing from my life. And those three reasons he would always say would cause us to seek out something in our life. Cause us to seek out Jesus, seek out maybe there's something more, maybe there's an answer to this thing I'm dealing with. And the hope and beauty is that when you seek Jesus, you desire Jesus, you look for Jesus, you find Jesus. Amen? And ultimately, Jesus is everything. And when we experience the true and living Jesus, not the garbage, not the lies about Jesus, not the stuff that people say about Jesus that isn't true, but when you experience the real deal, everything is different. Amen? Because God isn't something to be just theorized about. God isn't just something to be talked about. God isn't something to just maybe sit back and have our ideas about. Jesus is someone to be experienced. It's relational. And when you experience Jesus, everything else is different. That's why the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. What is that? Taste and see. That's experience. Experience him and you will see that he is good. Amen? We could close right there, man, because that's all I needed today. I don't know about you. So if you want to take that nap now, you can. And I won't be mad, all right? So who shows up? Jesus calls them to something deeper, to discipleship, and it's the outcasts. It's the broken. It's the hurting. It's the sinner who's attracted to Jesus, who wants to be and sit in his presence. And we would think, as we hear that we would love that, don't we? That we would be excited about that idea. And yet, if you keep on going to verse 2, you see not everybody's excited about that. Look at verse 2. So we see who's in the room, who's coming. And then it says, and the Pharisees and scribes were complaining. Who are the Pharisees and the scribes? They're the religious leaders. They're the religious elite in the room. And so you've got these people who are coming desperate for Jesus. And the next verse is, the church people were complaining. Amen. That's not good, Mike. The religious are complaining. Why are they complaining? Because he welcomes sinners and eats with them, they say. You eat with sinners, Jesus? How dare you? And it's interesting because we share food with people. We love food in the church, man. We got, you say potluck and everybody shows up, right? Like, let's go. Matter of fact, we got some good cooks in this house, or in this house, this church, right? House of God, we can call it a house, right? But in this time, in Jesus' day, to share a table with someone, to invite someone to sit at your table and eat dinner with you was a sign, was a moment where you're sharing intimacy with them. It's a sign of, or a symbol of deep friendship with someone. And so they're upset because they're saying, this man welcomes sinners into his house. This man is friends and has deep relationships with sinners, and they're complaining because they're thinking, how could he do that? How dare he do that? And what's funny is I hear, and maybe you hear the statement, Jesus welcomes sinners and dines with them, and that should be a statement of praise Jesus, amen? Thank God he welcomes sinners and dines with sinners. You know why? Because I'm one of them. And praise his name that when I needed him, he didn't say, sorry, sinner, get out of here. He said, come and eat, let's talk. Amen? And that's who he is. And so we hear that Jesus welcomes sinners and eats with them, and it should be a phrase of celebration. It should be a phrase of praise. It should be a phrase of, look at how good our God is, that he invites us in to change our lives. Instead, they say he welcomes sinners and dines with them. How dare he? Doesn't he know who they are? Doesn't he know how dirty they are? Doesn't they know that if Jesus hangs out with sinners, man, they might mess him up. If Jesus hangs out with sinners, they might defile him. And instead it's praise Jesus, he hangs out with sinners. Because I know who I am, amen? They have a different view of who these people are in the room than we do. You might say, excuse me, you might say, why did they have such a bad attitude about these people? Why is it that these religious folks who are here this day, these religious leaders, look at what the Bible calls tax collectors and sinners and have such a problem with them, especially because, if I'm honest, nobody really likes tax collectors, right? Raise your hand if you love tax collectors, all right? Get them out of the room. Get them security, right? No? No? Just kidding, right? Nobody likes tax collectors, but why is it that in the Bible, it's always like the prostitute sinners and tax collectors, right? Doesn't that seem like a weird, like just, you know, like a strange addition there? That'd be like if, you know, here at the River, you know, we're Cowboys fans here, and we were like, the prostitutes, the sinners, and the Philadelphia Eagles fans. And you're like, it's so weird. Hey, hey, easy, easy. I could have said Broncos, dude, but I didn't. I left you out. Right, right. Go Peyton Manning, right? Right. But you look at it, and you're like, that's a weird addition. Why that addition? Well, tax collectors are some of the most hated, hated, hated people in this time. You might say, well, yeah, nobody likes tax collectors, but here's why, right? Tax collectors that they're referring to, remember, these are Jewish people, these are Israelites that Jesus is ministering to mostly at this moment, Hebrew people. And tax collectors were Hebrew people who collected taxes from other Hebrew people. They collected taxes from their own people, and they did it for an oppressive Roman government. So the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, hate being under the rule of the Roman Empire. They despise the Roman Empire, and here you have these tax collectors, their own family members, who are collecting taxes from them in order to help keep this oppressive Roman government over them. We're not inviting them to Christmas, are we? Right? And on top of that, they're getting rich doing it. Because the Roman government might say, we want 60% taxes out of your, or 60% of your income for taxes. And cousin shows up, a tax collector cousin shows up and says, they actually said 75%, and there's nothing you can do about it. You just got to give them their money. So now they give the 60% to the Romans, and then they get to live off what they stole from you. And so they're hated because I can imagine, like, we can look at it and go, that's weird they said tax collectors. But let's be honest, it would be difficult to sit in church with someone in the room who's collecting taxes from you, from a government that's oppressing you, stealing from you, and getting rich doing it. And by the way, they're your family. We're not excited about that, are we? All right, like we can read this and be like, oh, I love the tax collector, but it's different when they're stealing from you. And so that's basically what's going on here. The religious leaders weren't thrilled that Jesus is caring about these guys. In fact, they want Jesus to condemn the tax collectors, not call them to salvation. He wants them to come down hard on the tax collectors, not offer them life and hope and joy in him. It's funny because maybe you're like me, but I do that too. Like there's people in my life that I might know that's walking through sin or they're living in some open sin. And like I'm a pastor, so I should want, like, God, what I should want is for you to like love them and call them and redeem them. But really what I want is for you to get them. Can we be so honest? Right? And so Jesus, this is what's going on here. And the second group of people in the room are the sinners. And that's just a wide net. That's anybody. That's the prostitutes. That's the just people who aren't the religious people. And really what's funny is a lot of times the sinners in the room are just people that have difficult things going on, like maybe somebody who's blind or lame. And the Bible would refer to that person. A lot of times they thought that if somebody was blind or had some kind of physical thing going on, that it was because of their sin and God was punishing them. Which is an absolute lie and not true. But so they group them into this same group, the tax collectors and the sinners. And so they say, Jesus dines with sinners. How dare he hang out with these disgusting, awful people? And what Jesus does, as we're going to keep reading in a moment, is this beautiful thing because he handles this so much differently than I would. Like, if they came to me and was like, how dare you hang out with these sinners? How dare you invite these sinners in your house? My response is like, throat punch, right? Or like, you call them sinners, but you're the ones going to hell. Have fun, right? Like, his response is different than mine. And again, praise God that he's not me, right? Amen. Now, you should be like, yes, amen, right? His response is different. What Jesus does is he responds to their complaints about him dining and inviting sinners into relationship with him by telling three stories. He tells three stories. Why? We remember stories. As a matter of fact, we're going to read these, and you're going to already know all of these stories. Why? Because we remember stories. And so they're upset. How dare you hang out with these people? And Jesus' response is to tell three stories. We're going to cover two of them today, and then the third one we're going to cover next week because it's longer, and they're all teaching us something different, and it's powerful stuff. So we're going to look at this. Why does Jesus hang out with these people? Here's what he tells in response to that. 15, verse 1. He says, all the tax collectors and sinners were approaching to listen to him, and the Pharisees and scribes were complaining, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable. What man among you, Jesus is going to make it personal, what man among you who has 100 sheep and loses one of them does not leave the 99 in the open field and go after the lost one until he finds it? And when he has found it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders, and coming home, he calls his friends and neighbors together, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep. Verse 7, I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need repentance. Praise Jesus for that, man. See, we know this story, don't we? Like, you could have never walked in a church before in your life, and you've seen a painting from this story. It's what is it? It's a shepherd holding a lamb over his shoulders. You've seen it. As a matter of fact, one of our sons' name is Shepherd, and we have this in his room, right? Well, here we go. This is my story, right? So we know this story, but what happens? A shepherd loses one of his sheep, one of his lambs. He leaves the 99, the Bible says, in an open field to go in search to try to find the one. And I, as I was thinking about this story this week, it was kind of funny because if it's me, I don't go after the one. If it's me, I'm looking at the shepherd who leaves 99 good, obedient sheep in the field to go after the one stubborn lamb who run off and won't listen, right? And I'm going, smell you, dude. Good luck. Hope you find your way back. tired of dealing with your stubborn butt anyway. Amen? Right? If it's me, I'm looking at the shepherd who leaves the 99 to go after the one, and I'm going, what is he doing? How is that a good shepherd? How would you leave the good sheep to go after the one? That's not being a good shepherd. That's not fulfilling your duty. That's not doing what you're supposed to do. Like cut your losses. Like the dumb sheep deserves to be lost, man. Let him go. But apparently to Jesus, the one matters. Apparently to Jesus, the one is important. And so the Bible says he leaves the 99, he goes after the one, and after searching, he finds it. And the Bible says he rejoices, he puts it on his back, and he carries it to safety. And that's the painting I got in my son's room. You say, well, why does he put it on his shoulders and carry it? Here's why. We think of the lamb that ran off and got lost. I was joking about as being the stubborn one, the dumb one, the one that doesn't listen. But oftentimes, the one that got lost was the weakest one. And so the shepherd had to pick him up and put him on his shoulders so that he could carry him back to safety because he was just weak and lost. Not because he was stubborn and dumb. And so the shepherd in his goodness finds the lamb, puts it on his shoulders, and carries him home. And the Bible says when he gets home, Jesus says he calls all of his friends, which is harder to do because they don't have group texting, right? You've got to call them, find them, call it, and hey, bud, come over. It's, hey, come celebrate, come celebrate, come celebrate. He gets all of his friends together, and they party because he found the lamb. Praise Jesus. Amen. And we hear that story, and it's emotional, it's moving, and it's beautiful, and it should be enough. But the Pharisees are stubborn, and so am I. So Jesus tells another story. Look at verse 8. Or what woman who has 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me because I have found my silver coin I lost. Verse 10, I tell you, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents. Again, praise Jesus. What's the story? A woman loses one of her coins. Now, different people debate over what's the value of the coin. Is it a week's wage, a month's wage, a year's wage? We don't really know, but, you know, apparently it was valuable enough to her that she searches and sweeps over her entire house looking for it until she finds it, and she searches desperately for this one coin that she's lost. And man, if you've ever had somewhere to go and you can't find your keys, you know what's going on here, amen? Some of that, did that happen to anybody this morning on your way to church, right? Where are the keys? I gave them to you. No, you didn't. Ah, right? And you come to church and you're like, everything is great. We're so happy to be here, right? Uh-huh. You know how I know? That's me, right? That's me. Another one I was thinking about was, you ever lost the remote and you can't find it? Ooh. And the funniest part of it, you all know this, is if your spouse is sitting on the couch, you swear it's under them, right? And they're telling you, I'm not sitting on it. And you may trust them with your life, but they are a liar until they get up and prove it, right? You know what I'm talking about. And so she searches and she finds the coin. And after searching, she invites her friends over and they celebrate. And once again, Jesus compares it. This is what it's like in heaven when one person gets saved. Two stories, one theme, very common themes. One, something is lost. Two, again, if you were taking notes, you can write these things down. Something is lost. Two, because something is lost, a search ensues by the owner that might even seem foolish to the listener because we value that thing differently than the owner values the thing that's lost. Number three, that something that was lost is found. And number four, a party breaks out. That's what happened in both of these stories. Something is lost. Owner searches for that thing that is lost. Something is found. Owner parties. So what is Jesus trying to show us? What is he trying to teach us? What is he trying to reveal? Well, remember, who's he telling the story to? When he starts to tell this story, who's he telling the story to? He's telling it to the religious folks, the religious leaders who go, why you hang out with those people, Jesus? Why you spending your time with those dirty sinners? Why would you invite them into a relationship and fellowship with you? Jesus, he tells the stories to show us why, because something is lost. There was creation, mankind made in the image of God, lost in our sin, shame that we did, separated from the God who created us. We, humanity, designed to live in relationship with God, not apart from God. Designed to be in intimate relationship with God, like a father and a son, or a father and a daughter. And that relationship that was designed to be is broken because of our sin. And in that, we may get used to living in it. We may get, you know, figured out how to live with it, but the brokenness is always there until the brokenness is repaired. But the problem is, we, the ones who broke it, can't fix it. We, the ones who are lost, can't find our way home. Creation is broken, separated from God, and Jesus, in telling this story, is saying to us, I'm not okay with that. I'm not okay with that. And those people that you call sinners, those people that you've outcast, they are people that are separated from me, and I don't like it. He's their creator. He's the like the owner of the lamb and the owner of the coin. He says, they belong to me and I want them back. Why? Because that's something that was lost, number two. That something that was lost is valuable to God. Doesn't matter what you think of it. Doesn't matter what I think of it. Doesn't matter what the Pharisees and the scribes think of it. Jesus looks at those people who are lost and he says, they are valuable to me. Full stop. They're valuable to me. That's all that matters. We may not see the value in it. We may not understand the intrinsic value of the human soul in every single person, but Jesus does. And he looks at those tax collectors and those sinners, and he sees beautiful, wonderful, meaningful people that he values, that matters to him. And by the way, church, he looks at you and he looks at me. And despite all reason, despite everything that we've done, despite what we may think of ourselves, God looks at you and he says, I love you, I value you, you matter to me. Amen? Amen. You see, Jesus sitting the Pharisee in the story, he's the shepherd looking for the lamb. He's the woman looking for the coin. He wants what has been lost to be reconciled to him. And I don't know what you think about God. I don't know your church background. I don't know your church history. I mean, I know a lot of you because we're family, right? But I don't know where you're coming from. But there's a lot of people who walk through doors of a church and all they've heard is God hates me. I'm not good enough. I'm worthless. God doesn't care about me. And their whole picture and image of God is a God who shames them and looks down on them and just is like, if you don't fix it, man, I'm going to beat you up, right? But that's not who our God is. And if you walked in these doors today believing that God doesn't love you, that God doesn't care about you, that there's a God out there and he just looks at you and you're dirty and worthless to him, it is a lie. Do not walk out these doors without knowing that God loves you, God cares about you, and God values you. And that's why Jesus came to earth, that mankind may be reconciled to him. Praise his name. Never, ever believe the lie that God doesn't value you and love you. He wants to live in relationship with you. And I'll tell you what, man, I'm not perfect. And so, you know, there's people that I care to live in relationship with, and there's people I don't care to live in relationship with. You know what I'm saying? Can we be honest, right?
But there's nobody in my life that I seek relationship with that I don't want to be in relationship with. You know what I'm saying? And so God, who comes to earth as the shepherd to seek and save that which was lost, that we might live in relationship with him, he does it because he wants to walk in relationship with us, because he loves you and he values you. So number three, Jesus came to earth as God in the flesh that we might be found. Praise his name. And by the way, he wants his church, you and me, to have the same heart towards the world that he does. Seems extreme, but so is a shepherd leaving 99 to find the one. So is a woman tearing apart her house to find one coin. But that's how valuable the human soul is to God. That's how valuable those sinners and those outcasts. He came to restore them. He came to restore us, that what is lost may be found. And then lastly, what's he teaching us? When one of those that was lost is found, a party better ensue. Amen? We can get on board with that one, can't we? We like to celebrate. That when that happens, we may celebrate and be excited and be happy. Why? Because you celebrate what matters. We celebrate weddings. We celebrate graduations. We celebrate babies being born. We celebrate birthdays. Why? You celebrate what matters. And then Jesus saying, man, a party, when somebody gets saved, a party like you ain't ever seen breaks out in heaven. What's he saying? We celebrate because it matters and it brings God joy. Praise his name. Amen. So what does he want for us? What do we do with that? Well, one, know God loves you. Know God values you. Know that God calls you into relationship with him. He came to seek and save that which was lost. And by the way, that's all of us until we're found. But I would say this, if you're taking notes, write this down. He wants his church. He's telling it to the Pharisees, but I believe Luke writes this down because he wants his church, his disciples, to share his heart. He wants his disciples to see the world the way he sees the world. To see those sinners and those outcasts the way he sees them. That we would, as a church and as a people and as disciples of Jesus, number one, that we would value the human soul. Every soul, not just the ones that we like, even the ones that cut us off in traffic. No matter if we disagree with the choices they're making, no matter if we like their political preferences, no matter if they've done things that, man, we think we should just, I don't know, they deserve what they get. Jesus teaches his church, you value them. You can take your list and your qualifiers of all the reasons why you shouldn't, and you can roll it up in a little ball and throw it in the trash. Because to Jesus, every soul matters. Every soul is valuable. And if we're going to be his disciples, if we're going to be his church, then that means every soul matters to us. Amen. Amen. So what do? Well, if every soul matters to us, then we live our lives as if they do. It means we live in a way that we see people not as, again, joking, but the guy that cut me off in traffic or the person that made the big mistake or the person at work that I can't stand, but we view them as a soul loved by God, and that changes the way that we act towards them. It changes the way that we treat them. It changes the way we talk to them. It changes the way that we invite them or don't invite them. It changes, I mean, even you go to Starbucks, it changes the way you see every person working in that room. When you see every soul as valuable, it changes the way you treat the human soul, because instead of it being the inconvenience, it's a person that matters to God. And so that changes the way we live.
If anything, just being kinder to people
and being nice to people, not being in my way, but somebody I should love. But Mike, what if they're, I missed the part where Jesus gave the qualifiers. And then finally, I would say this. So if every soul matters to God, every soul matters to us. If every soul matters to us, it changes the way we treat every soul we encounter. And then finally, if it changes the way that we treat every soul we encounter, that means maybe, just maybe, we'll get to be a part of souls finding God. Lives being saved, souls being saved, lives being changed. And maybe, just maybe, this church gets to be a part of that. And then when we do, guess what we get to do? We get to party. And everybody likes a good party. And if you don't, that's okay. You can still come and sit in the back. We won't judge you because every soul matters. And we're glad you're here. I want to see God move and work in your lives and in my life and in this church. I want to see souls saved and lives changed. And the thing is we know God is doing that in this place, isn't he? God's moving and working. And so let me say this, may he never stop. May he never stop. But it starts with us being believers and disciples who seek to share his heart. And when we seek to share his heart, then he's going to work and move. And so may we share his heart. May we be a place where all are valued and all are loved. May we be a place and a people that sees over and over and over the transforming power of the gospel. And may we be a people and a place that knows how to party because we've seen souls saved and lives changed that men and women may know God. Amen. Stand with me, church. I speak this over us today, and I pray this over us today, because the truth is that's not always the case. In my life, too. And what's interesting is Jesus tells these two stories, and then next week he tells a third story, and it's a beautiful story, and in many ways it's the most powerful story of the three. But in the story, you're going to see there's somebody who doesn't feel this way. So we're going to look into that and try to understand why. Because I don't want to be like that. And so let me finish with this as we close. I want you to know that as we seek to be that kind of place and that kind of church, that Jesus loves you, Jesus values you, and I want to say it again, if you're in this place today and you felt like you're unlovable, you felt like God doesn't care about you, you felt like you are your mistakes, I want you to know that's a lie. And I want you to know that you are loved and valued by the Most High King and the Creator of all things, and he calls you into relationship with him. And so today, if you're in this place and you're far from him, or you've been walking far from him, or maybe you were close to him, but now you're far away, I want you to know it's no mistake you walked in these doors. I mean, we're hard to find, dude. We're tucked away in a neighborhood. Like, you got to get here on purpose because you don't get here on accident. You know what I'm saying? And if you're here today, it's because he's drawing you in. He's saying, taste and see that the Lord is good. And I believe if you'll press into that, if you'll seek him, you will find that he is good and kind and generous and everything that you hoped he would be. And that he could change your life. Amen? All right, I'm going to pray. God, I love you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness, Jesus. Thank you that you dined with sinners. Because when you dine with us as sinners, we don't stay that way. And you change our lives. Thank you for calling us into relationship with you, God. I pray that we would see your goodness today. It's in Christ's name we pray. And everybody said, amen.